Let's turn it to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16, as we continue. And last week, the emphasis was, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And this week, there's an emphasis. In fact, this next chapter especially, it just has verse after verse, foolishness, you know, all the different ways people are foolish and all the consequences of foolishness. Consequences of laziness, consequence of gossiping, slander, is pretty emphasized in chapter 25 and 26. We ended last week with chapter 25, verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Too much of a good thing can be bad. Except for what? Except for Jesus. You can't, you know, people will, you know, you're just too serious about Jesus. No, you're not. You're just too much into this. No, you're not. You can't be too much of Jesus. You can't get too much of the good thing, Jesus. But you can get too much of something that the body, you know, the flesh likes, like honey. It can make you sick. Verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Just practical advice that, you know, just every day you knock on, hey, I just want to come over and say hi. And at first it's okay. And then after every day for a year, they'll probably sit there and go, wow, why don't you just stay over at your house? So it's just practical advice of Solomon. And he probably experienced it more than most, being king with a super, super throne and super house and everything. Everybody wants to go see King Solomon. And he goes, you know, stay away. Let me invite you. Verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Now, what are all those instruments of? Deadly warfare. I mean, it's like what you use when you want to kill somebody. And a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is a murderer. And just think about how incredible that is. And it's happening almost every day in the news media. They don't even care what the truth is. They actually want to kill our president. They really want to do it. And if they can't do it legally, if they can't do it physically, they're doing it by bearing false witness many times. Isn't that incredible? And it's actually self-destructing our country. It's destroying our society because the truth no longer matters. It's just bear it to get people to get our clientele that want to listen and believe us and want to believe the same thing. And so people now believe a lie. And, you know, of course, President Trump is not, I pray that someday he would really get seriously saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit. But there's so many proven occasions where national slandering and lying are occurring in our media and with relative impunity. So they wish they could do a club, a sword, and an arrow. And we should never do that, right? Never, ever bear false witness on somebody. And I'm going to close. It might go into next week, but I'm going to close with a major egregious case of bearing false witness and slander that I've been trying to get the perpetrators who are professing Christians to stop and make right on, that affects National Creation Ministries. And I'll explain that because I've decided to go public. So do that later. But remember this verse when I do. Confidence, verse 19, in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of a joint. Have you ever had either one of those? Put out a joint or a bad tooth? It's just horrible. And putting faith in an unfaithful man, giving confidence to them, is horrible. And so many people today, it's so hard to find a faithful person. And what would be a faithful person? Somebody who what? You know, does what they promise to do. You know, show up at work on time. Give 8 for 8. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those things that were part of our society in a God-fearing time, now almost gone. Like one who takes, verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. So when somebody's going through a hard time, don't just sit there and say, hey, let's be happy. Don't worry, be happy. You know, there's a time for grief. There's a time to just really minister to somebody who's grieving instead of trying to just cheer him up with a song. It just doesn't work with a heart of grief. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Let's turn to Romans 12:18, because Paul quotes this and embellishes a little bit on it. Romans 12:18. So contrary to the way the world is, right? If your enemy is hungry, you make sure that he stays hungry. You know, the world's way. Until he dies. Don't give him bread to eat. And what Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And it's really cool that Paul put it that way. As much as is possible with you, live peaceably. If somebody is just hell-bent on being estranged, then what can you do? You know, there's nothing you can do. Or if they want you, you know, I am going to hate you, I'm going to malign you, unless you go drinking with me. Sorry, I can't do that. As much as is possible with me, to live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, it's from the law of Moses. God says that. Says the Lord, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's a lot of different ideas what it means about heaping coals on his head. But it's basically, if there's any conscience left in the perpetrator of your enemy, if there's any conscience left, then they're going to be thinking, man, why were they nice? A lot of people don't have any conscience and it isn't going to do anything, but it is to try and minister to them so that you know you don't hate them, you don't want them dead, you don't want them destroyed, that you do want them to be saved. You know, he was talking to Mike about his situation, and he's told this young lady that's been such a thorn, what you need is Jesus. You know, the problem in your life is you don't know Jesus. And that's what you need. So going back to Proverbs 25:23. It's hard to do, isn't it? Isn't it kind of hard for somebody that has really become an enemy to? But here's to do what's going over and above, you know, giving them food, giving them water, to do whatever you can to heap coals upon their head. But the one thing that you cannot do is have a desire to get back at them, as we've covered in the previous chapters. You have to at least not want to get back at them and do like to them. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. If you backbite somebody, and what that means is to talk behind somebody's back for the purpose of getting the listener to disdain the person you're talking about. It is deliberately trying to create conflict and estrangement between the person you're talking to and the person you're talking about is backbiting. And it's predictable when it brings an angry countenance. You ever been backbitten before? You ever had somebody say something behind your back that is meant to destroy relationships? And it doesn't make you happy. It makes you angry. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. We've covered that before. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Isn't it neat when we get that all the time? Don't you feel that? No. Get good news from a far country. Hardly ever happens anymore. But it is good to hear good news. And, you know, what is the best news? Hearing about revival in other places, hearing how ministries are going and stuff. It's such a joy to get those reports at times, how God is working around the world. Verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Now, polluted well, I mean, something has fallen into the well and polluted it. And it's water, you know it's water, but you can't drink it because it's polluted. Or a murky spring because something, you know, has gotten into the spring. There's been a landslide or something, brought a bunch of debris and garbage in it. You know if you drink it, you're going to get sick. It's going to be polluted. And It's also to a righteous man who cannot say no to the ways of the world. You know, falls. A righteous man who falters before the wicked. And again, I've seen it so many times where people get friendships with the world, as the Bible tells us not to do. Don't be unequally yoked with those that are in the world. You know, you can be a friend to them, but you're not unequally yoked. So you start palling around with them, and all of a sudden they just keep after you. You know, come on, man, just let's get back to smoking again. Let's get back to drinking. You remember the old days. We liked you. I know one person that gets the relatives saying, we liked you the way you were. We liked you when you used to party with us. This is family of a friend of mine. Children, family of a friend of mine. And if you falter, then you become a polluted spring, because you were a righteous spring. You were a water, you know, clear water, and you were giving something pure to people. But then as soon as you get polluted, you lose your witness. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. And I was going to conclude with this last week, and I alluded to it last week in our study, but we already heard that don't eat too much honey, it'll make you sick. Now it's saying we already know it's not good to eat much honey because you get sick. So is to seek one's own glory is not glory. And our flesh loves honey. Our flesh loves being glorified. We love being accoladed by the world. And so you might stumble in doing things to just get man's praise. And it's not good. Yet we should not be seeking, as Christians, we should not be seeking man's praise. We should be seeking the praise of God. And so it'll save you from much turmoil if you just have that attitude. Verse 28, whoever has no rule, and it kind of goes along, verse 28 goes with 27, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without wall. I have no rule over my spirit because I want to have some praise from the people and the peers that I'm with who are in the world. And so I'm going to let my flesh receive praise by letting down my guard, becoming an impure spring. I have no rule over my spirit to say, no, I'm not going to go play with you anymore. And you're like a city broken down wall. Now, in Solomon's day, if you were in a city with a broken down wall, what do you know is going to happen? The enemy's coming. And he's going to get you. Because you don't have any defense. You don't have a wall that's up. That you shut the doors at night and the enemy goes, well, give up on that city because we can't bust the wall down. But if the wall is busted down, they just walk in the night and they kill you. And so and especially in this day and age, if we don't have rule over our spirit, and actually the spirit meaning, you know, our fleshly, the war between our fleshly life and our spiritual life with God. If we don't have the ability to rule and to say, no, I'm not going to go there in this sensuous, dark world that we're in, broken down wall, the enemy is going to get you. Chapter 26, verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, who is a fool? What does the proverb say that a fool is? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, it's foolhardy. It's like improper. Snow shouldn't land in the summer. And rain, you don't want rain at harvest time. And so for honor to be given to a person who rejects the acknowledgement of God who created the heavens and the earth, they're not to be accoladed at all. But the world accolades them all the time because they make some worldly accomplishment. But what good is that? Again, their accomplishments are going to be nothing in the end. And in our world, they sit there and we want to make everybody equal in our world today. So we give kids A or passing scores because you tried. And tried means nothing. They were foolish in everything that they did in the classroom, and yet they don't want to be given an F because it might help, you know, hurt their self-esteem. And so we're creating a whole society of giving honor to people that are living in absolute foolishness and protecting their self-esteem when what we need to get saved is to die to our self-esteem so that we can live to the esteem of God and realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. In other words, it'll land for a while, but it'll flit away because the truth will ultimately come out. And God knows the truth. And so don't worry when people are cursing you and lying about you. It will not alight if you keep walking with Jesus and don't respond in kind. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back for the fool's back. Hardly anybody thinks that you shouldn't train a horse by whipping it to get it tamed, right? That's what you have to do to tame a horse. Nobody says, oh, don't put a bridle in that horse or that donkey. What are you doing? You're being abusive. Nobody would say that because everybody knows you got to put a bridle in a donkey or horse's mouth or it's not going to go where you want to go. Oh, but you're abusive to, as a parent, to discipline your children, to get them to do, to be obedient to your direction, which you have the wisdom. They don't. They're born with foolishness pent up in their heart. And the Bible says that we are supposed to discipline and to train up our children. And do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, can you figure that one out? It says, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, verse 5, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, which is it, Solomon? And this is the only thing that makes sense, is a fool say something like, oh, we all evolved from the ocean. Anybody that thinks it differently is just a brain dead. We all evolved from amoebas. And if you think differently, you're a moron. Somebody could say that. And we can be just like him. Well, no, you're the moron because you don't realize that God created us. And then you're answering the fool in the way the fool has been foolish. But if you just say, not going to say a thing, you haven't responded. Go, see, even that Christian didn't even have an answer for me. And he knows that we've all evolved and he just believes in that Bible stuff. But he doesn't even have an answer for what I'm saying. And what Solomon is saying is, no, you should answer him. Otherwise, he's going to be stuck in his foolishness. But don't answer him like he creates his foolishness. Does that make sense? So we don't want to be foolish in the way we respond to foolish people, but we want to fight back against the foolishness that they've just communicated so that they don't think they're wise in their own eyes. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. We've covered that. And again, employers are having such a hard time finding people that are not fools to not destroy businesses. Verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. All this is fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Now, have any of you watched somebody throw a sling the way they did a Middle Eastern sling in those days? It's two strips of they'd have two thin strips of leather that would go down to a pouch, a leather pouch. And then that leather pouch was tied on both ways just like a slingshot today. And unlike a slingshot that has a rubber effect, what you do is you'd grab both sides of the sling. You'd wrap one around your fingers and then your thumb would hold the other side of the sling. And then you just get it whipping like this. And then when you want to aim it, you shoot your arm out and your thumb lets go of the one strap and your hand is wrapped around the first strap. The second strap goes out and lets the rock come out of the pouch and fly to where you want it to go. But what if you've tied your rock there and you've tied your rock into the pouch? If you do that, you go, and you let it out, and it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to come back and ding you in the head or mess you up. It's not going to accomplish what you wanted it to do, and it's going to come back and hurt you because that momentum is just going to come back and get you. So, he who binds a stone in a sling is like he who gives honor to a fool. Do not give honor to fools. When you see fools, God haters, rejectors of God and that he exists, I believe that there is no God, accomplishing something, we should not be in the crowd going, man, they're so good. Look at what they've accomplished. Look at what they've done. Giving honor to a fool, because it is just nothing. It accomplishes. What is it? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? That the man who had such a great crop, oh, he had such a great crop, but he wasn't fearing God and he made silos. And you fool, this day your soul is required of you. We need to keep that eternal perspective that foolish people, rejectors of God, are actually being so deceived, and they will have nothing. They will not take their honor with them to the grave, and they will stand before God and regret all of their actions here on earth, because they'll be meaningless for all of eternity. Like a thorn that goes in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. A thorn, you know, a drunk with a thorn can do others harm, and so can, you know, just trying to, a fool is not going to have his words flowered with proverbs of wisdom. The great God who formed everything, verse 10, gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. It's really a poor translation here, and the commentators all say, man, this is a botched translation, and they pretty much agree that it was the meaning of the Hebrew here, because it doesn't say God in Hebrew. And so they're saying, like an archer who wounds all, so is he who hires a fool or chance passers-by. So an archer just said, I'm just going to practice. In fact, this happened. There was a story today, a tragic story of some place that people love to go shooting their guns down in Utah. I think it was Utah, in the desert, Arizona maybe. And they're just blown away and not paying attention to what people could be doing further. And this lady was just out walking in the desert and took a stray round and died. And so that was news today. So it's the same thing. What people used to do archery all the time. Do archery, and like an archer who wounds all, isn't paying attention to how what they're doing with their arrows could hurt somebody, so is he who hires a fool or chance passers-by. You know, the new law that's trying to be implemented is that you cannot ask somebody their criminal background before you let them be in your house. You can't say, what is your, see, it's by chance passers-by. If you hire somebody and you don't say, what is your record? What is your, you know, give me a reference. Tell me what you've been up to. Tell me what your life is like. It's somebody that doesn't ask those questions, you're just wounding people because you don't even know what's going on. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Turn to 2 Peter 2:18, because Peter quotes this. And it's also very embellished upon and adds a little bit of a New Testament touch to it. And what Peter is going to apply this verse to is to people in the church who have professed faith in Christ, they believe in Jesus, but false teachers come along, as there were in Peter's day, in our day, and they say, hey, what did Jesus die for except for our sins? Let's sin. It's not a problem if you're, you know, we're not going to teach against porn or sexual immorality. You come to the church if you're living together, that's okay. You know, if you're living together in sin outside of marriage, that's okay. If you want to live the homosexual lifestyle, that's okay. God's grace, everything is wonderful. We're free in Christ. Do we hear those kind of things today? Absolutely. It's in the church today. And this is what Peter says. For when they, those kind of false teachers, those false pastors in churches across America, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, sexual immorality, lewdness, lust of the flesh, same thing, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, what's the big push in the emergent church today? Is it to get people to repent and turn to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? No. What is it, though? It is to get people from being unchurched to churched. That's the big push, is they want to get people going to church. And to get them to go to church, they want church to be cool. So they won't talk about repentance and sin and rebellion against God and needing to get saved and born again. They just want them to come and get them churched and to get into a home group and to get them to do something nice for the community, and then they feel good about themselves. So what Peter is saying is, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So now that person going to church, they go to work and they go, "What? Hey, how come you weren't drinking with us? I go to church now." What, are you getting into the Jesus? No, you know, yeah, man, we do good things. We help people out. I'm going and devoting my energy and my money now to help cleaning up the neighborhood with such and such a church. So they escaped the ones that were living in error. But verse 19, the false teachers, while they, the false teachers, promised them liberty. You're free in Jesus. You're forgiven. Everything's okay because now you're going to church. They themselves were slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So the person doesn't really get born again, saved, and become a sheep. They just escape the real depravity of the world, and they live in a faith that's not saving faith. And then verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So this do-goody stuff without being rejuvenated inside your heart by the saving power of Jesus because you've truly repented and turned away from your sin, it's not going to last forever. And you're not going to have the power inside of you when the buddies sit there, okay, enough of this do-goody stuff in your church. You got to come back with us and we're going to get into the world. We're going to get into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and come on. And they're going to give in. They're going to go back. And then it says that it's actually worse for them than it was in the beginning. Now, how is it worse for you than it was in the beginning? Because in the beginning, you were ignorant when you were doing it. You're not judged as harshly, because if you come and you hear about Jesus, but you don't hear about the saving power of Jesus, or if you're hearing it, you're not embracing it. You're not letting it truly become a saving faith of conviction in your heart, and you get entangled again. Now you're guilty of knowing more. And what's going to draw you back out of it? See, the thing is you've already been there once. I want to leave this lifestyle. I want to go and play church. No, actually, I like the lifestyle. So now somebody says, come on and play church again. You don't want to. You've already done it. You've already done it, and you're back to what you want to do. Verse 21, for it would have been better, and this is crazy. I mean, it's not the Bible's not crazy, but it's really amazing to think about what God is saying here. Would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, see, the dog stayed a dog, and a dog in the Jewish culture was a Gentile dog. And, you know, unregenerate, has nothing to do with anything about God. See, they were a dog, and they stayed a dog, and they just went back to doing what dogs do. They eat their vomit. A pig stayed a pig and went back, and you can clean up a pig, make it all clean, you let it outside, it's going to go wallow in the mire, because that's what pigs do. But if the pig turns into a sheep, or a dog turns into a sheep, because they get regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit in them, now they're not, when they go outside, they're not wanting to be a pig. And they want to be rejuvenated by the power of the Spirit. So going back to Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Jesus is in the business of changing a fool into a child of God that wants to gain wisdom. And we need to make sure and encourage people. Are you sure you have saving faith, or are you just doing faith? Are you just coming to church because you want to hang around with nicer people and you want to get away from your drug buddies? Don't just get away from evil. You got to get into Jesus. You got to get saved, born again. Verse 11, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And there's so many, again, it's by definition what a narcissistic sociopath is. They're wise in their own eyes and nobody can change that. They, nobody can tell them that their life is messed up. They fancy themselves as being great people of wisdom and stature, and it is prevalent in our society. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Therefore, I'm not going to go and plow my field or do anything else because I could get hurt. So I won't plow and I'll die of starvation. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. And really, it's mamas don't let your boys grow up to be lazy. That's should have been a song. And it should be so easy to accomplish. Do you realize how easy it would be to accomplish in America? Oh, Kevin, you don't know my kids. I mean, they're up late at night, and if I were to go in there and wake them up at, you know, before 10 o'clock, they'd get upset with me. You wake them up at 7 o'clock, get them out of bed, throw water on them, whatever, they're going to not stay up gaming until 1 or 2 in the morning. They're not. And yet, there are millions, I'm sure, I'm being conservative instead of tens of millions, there's millions of kids that are dictating when they get up to their parents. And that's a lot of times it's afternoon because they're up all night gaming. And the national news just did a huge disservice to all the youth in America by yesterday, I think it was yesterday, maybe the day before, running a national news item about these gamers who are now on teams. Do you realize that national football team owners are buying gaming teams? I mean, the super elite, they're drafting the super elite gamers that they spend their whole life learning how to play just that microsecond quicker and blowing away their enemy on the game and whatever else they do. And so, and there's stadiums filling up. There's thousands, tens of thousands of people to watch them game against each other. So there's these gamers on the right or on the left gaming against these on the right. And then they're watching on the big screen as they're playing out and duking it together, and it's turning into a new sport in America. And there's millions, and there's this one kid, an Asian kid, he sits here, yeah, my parents are used to it, and now I am a professional six-figure guy doing this. Six figures. Yeah, and there's a bunch, Mom, Dad, don't get on my case anymore. I'm going to be him. Go out, get a job, wash the car, mow the lawn. No, I'm going to make six figures gaming on some team when some football guy drafts me. I think some of the football owners realize they're going to be out of a job if they don't get into gaming. So I have to pay the football guys. But anyway, verse 15, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Can somebody lift my hand to get my Cheerios into my mouth? The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. What happens if you take a dog by the ears? Going to get bit. Now, there's a difference between meddling and mediating, isn't there? You know, sometimes as Christians, we see a brother and a sister, or brothers and brothers, or husband and wife, or whatever, in a conflict. We could just say, well, the proverb says, don't get involved. Let them go devour each other. No. You can mediate. But you need to make sure you're mediating and not meddling, because meddling will only come back at you. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So hard to deal with, isn't it? It's, you know, somebody that wants to stir up strife is like, it's like putting another log on the fire for heat. It's like putting on more coals onto the fire for heat. It just, a tale bearer stirs up strife. It goes along with Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Whisper, whisper. Let me just, can I tell you a little dark secret about so-and-so? Stirring up strife, separating friends. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, same thing. Stay away from contentious people, people that just want to stir things up. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down to the inmost body. By the way, telling the truth in rebuke is not talebearing, but making stuff up about others is talebearing. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 28, or Matthew 18, it says that if somebody sins, then you go to that brother and you say, you're sinning against me. And then that person is supposed to repent. And if they don't repent, then you bring a couple others. And you point out through the others, this is sin. I mean, evaluate it. Yep, that's sin. That person needs to repent. The person refuses to repent. Then what does it say? What does the Bible say after that? Then tell it to the whole church. Now, if they tell it to the whole church, is it tale-bearing? No, because what's it supposed to do? When you bring it to the whole church, it's supposed to make other people fear the consequences of the sins that they've been committing. It's to make it so that they turn away. It's actually to make the person finally realize they've got to stop doing this. And especially if it's over them spreading false rumors. And Sunday night, don't have much time for this, but on Sunday night, somebody asked, because we've been covering Dr. Walt Brown's theory on the flood of Noah and how he explains the Grand Canyon and other things. Somebody said, why do all the other creationist organizations, why do they censor in the sense that they won't, they refuse to sell a book of Dr. Walt Brown through their organizations? You know, Answers in Genesis, Institute for Creation Research, Creation Research Society Quarterly, Creation Ministry International from Australia. All of them refuse to carry Dr. Walt Brown's work on creation apologetics. They, for years, told people, don't even listen to what he has to say. They used to say that on their website. What about Dr. Brown? Oh, nobody agrees with him. Don't use any of his arguments. Making up tales, slandering, bringing your sword and your spear and your club to try and destroy the ministry of somebody by spreading lies. Now, why they're motivated to do that, I don't know. But I know one case in particular that really set the stage for everything that's happening today, and it happened in 1988. And that was that Dr. Brown, with the hydroplate theory already in mind, he's already published his hydroplate theory, he knows that there has to be an explanation for the Grand Canyon that fits with the hydroplate theory. He took geology courses in Arizona. He took tours with his secular evolutionary professor to the Grand Canyon, crawled all over the place, and discovered a now extinct lake called Grand Lake. Somebody had already discovered an extinct lake called Hopi Lake in the area of Utah. But he discovered Grand Lake. He discovered where it breached. Where it breached its post-flood natural dam and carved out what is now Marble Canyon, swept off 1,000 feet of Mesozoic layers, 2,000 cubic miles of Mesozoic layers, swept it off. And in the process of doing so, breached Hopi Lake and then carved the Grand Canyon. Those two lakes combined carved the Grand Canyon in a couple of weeks. ICR had a geologist named Dr. Steve Austin. Dr. Steve Austin had made a Grand Canyon study guide where he thought, man, it sure seems like this was catastrophically failed, but there's so many problems with a breach dam explanation like the Kaibab upwarp and this and this and this. All these things make it so difficult for an explanation of how it could have been carved. And so that's all he said. He just said, you know, we can't say it because we don't know how it happened. Well, he heard that Dr. Brown went on the radio and was explaining his discovery over the radio. And so Steve Austin then placed a map that somebody had given him a couple years earlier, but it doesn't explain how, again, it's a map of how big of a lake would be if you put a dam right there at the Grand Canyon Village. It would go out and be what was Hopi and Grand Lake. And so he quickly stuck that map in, published his 1989 guidebook, and put the 1988 copyright into the book so that he could say that I came up with a breach. And he just said under the map, while he still has all the reasons why you can't say that there was a breach dam because we have all these questions, he sticks a map in. This lake breached at 5,700 feet because that's what Walt Brown was saying. His Grand Lake was 5,700 feet. This lake breached 5,700 and carved the Grand Canyon. That's all he said. And put it out with a 1988 copyright page. So that if somebody said, hey, Brown's been saying, oh yeah, well, I said it in 1988. I said it a year before he said anything. Which is exactly what he did do. He claimed that that copyright page gave him precedence. Walt soon after found out about it. He didn't do anything about it. He said, okay. And then Walt came out with his book in 1989, which Steve Austin admitted that he purchased within a month of that book coming out. And then he put out his 1990 guidebook, and he put Dr. Brown's Grand Lake, separated from Hopi Lake, which is different than the year before, because he didn't have the details of what Walt Brown had come up with. He put Walt's lake, the breach elevation, the name Grand Lake that Walt had given it, and said, and now he embellishes on his great Grand Canyon discovery. I discovered the Grand Canyon, how it breached and how it formed. Walt still didn't do anything. Until a filmmaker was going to do some work on the Grand Canyon and filming the Grand Canyon, he knew what Walt Brown was putting in. He was making the film based on Walt Brown's work. And he got told by somebody, Walt Brown stole it from Steve Austin. Walt Brown stole this information from Steve Austin. And so now Walt's being accused for stealing somebody else's work, who has stolen his work and is now telling people that Walt stole his work. Lying, bearing false witness, all the things that this proverb says not to do. So, Walt wrote a simple letter to Henry Morris II, the originator of flood apologetics, and to Steve Austin. The letter was, let's set the record straight. This is what happened. And Steve Austin's, you know, your guidebook is, you know, stole this information. Oh no, I had that 1988. Walt looked at it and go, oh no, how come you have these 1989 stuff? And the guy, oh, I guess I accidentally forgot to put in the correct copyright page. So again, lying, cover-ups. Henry Morris and Steve Austin decided to go into cover-up mode to the point where, well, letter after letter after letter, lie after lie after lie, false witness after false witness, and finally Walt throws up his hands and goes, look, you guys fix this, or I'm going to go public. And fixing it at this point after these letters means you're going to go to binding arbitration with me. Christian binding arbitration. We're going to go to a panel, and it's going to be binding. What that panel says, which is going to be in favor of Walt Brown, because he knows that, because he knows what he's done, and he knows what Austin's done. And you go to binding arbitration, and we'll get it done. And they agreed, because they didn't want him to go public. They agreed to go to binding arbitration. A few days, and I think it was 2 or 3 days, before the binding arbitration, they call up Walt Brown and say, we've talked to our lawyer. It's not going to be binding arbitration. We're only going to do mediation. Mediation is a step down from binding arbitration. The mediator sits there, not meddling, he's mediating, and he's saying, okay, you say this and you say this, and I want to listen to both sides, and then I'm going to rule as a mediator, but it doesn't bind them. You just rule, but you don't have legal authority to bind them to do it, or they're in contempt of court. And so Walt decided, oh, what am I going to do? You know, so he decided to go to mediation. The mediation panel ruled against Steve Austin, Dr. Steve Austin, and Henry Morris, and said, you, because actually Steve Austin, he changed the name of the lake after using it for 3 years of Grand Lake. He changed it to Canyonlands Lake to try and make it like it was a different lake that he discovered instead of Brown. And he had already published a book, stealing Walt Brown's stuff, published a book stealing his stuff, but changed the name of the lake so it wouldn't be so blatant. And the mediator said, you need to go back to say, Dr. Brown discovered, in your book, say, Dr. Brown discovered Grand Lake and changed the name of your book to Grand Lake. You can say what you want about what you think about how the dam, but you need to give credit to where credit's due so that there's no longer, that would alleviate Walt Brown from being called a plagiarizing stealer from Steve Austin. Somebody stole. Who was it? Mediator said Steve Austin. And you need to put in a errata sheet in the books that you have left to sell. And so then they said, well, if there's only, I think it's 1,000 books, could be wrong on the number, but doesn't matter. If it's less than 1,000, then do we still, well, can we, if there's just a handful of them left, can we just let that go away and we'll fix it on the new book? Okay. Just give me I want the number. It has to be less than that number. They lied. They wouldn't tell them the number. And they didn't fix the book. They didn't put the errata sheet in the book as the mediator had said. And because we're out of time, they continued to dig their heels in. They never made it right. And what they started doing is slandering. People from ICR started slandering Dr. Brown by going to other creation organizations and other bigwigs within the creation ministry. And they go, there's a dirty little secret about Dr. Brown. What's that? He was going to sue ICR. And he took some of Austin's stuff on the Grand Canyon. Don't tell anybody. Because the mediation was supposed to be a closed mediation agreement. And so Austin violated the agreement immediately by not giving the number of books, not putting the errata sheets in. And here's why he couldn't do it. Because if he had already published a book, Canyonlands Lake, and he puts an errata sheet in there or uses Grand Lake in the next edition of the book, people are going to go, why did you change from Canyonlands Lake to Grand Lake? What's the answer? Because I went to mediation, which is, you know, how it doesn't matter that the mediation is supposed to be confidential because he'd have to answer the question, well, because I went to mediation and the mediator told me I had to change the lake back to the name of the lake back to Grand Lake because Dr. Brown was the one who discovered it, and actually, you know, and he pointed out that I plagiarized it years earlier. Now, if he does that as Institute for Creation Research under Henry Morris II, as the key geologist of the Creation Ministry organization, then what's that going to do to their giving and to what people give to him? So they dug in, and to this day, there's still people saying, you want a dirty little secret about Dr. Brown? And if they ever act, if they allow his book to be covered, then people would say, well, wait a second. Well, Brown's book that you cover, it calls this Lake Grand Lake, and you have this display. It looks exactly the same in your display here in the Answers in Genesis Museum. And it's Steve Austin is the great discoverer of the Grand Canyon and how it breached, and it has Canyonlands Lake. What's the deal with that? So because of lie after lie after lie, a cover-up after cover-up after cover-up, Dr. Brown, the creation scientist that God has given us with great apologetics for so much about the biblical flood of Noah, is as if he doesn't exist in the big boy creation science world. And that, I have devoted over two man months of my life, including a recent letter to Henry Morris saying, let's have a face-to-face meeting after another egregious example of people maligning Dr. Brown. I 2 weeks ago sent him on New Year's Eve, Sunday after church, I finished the letter and said, let's have a face-to-face meeting so we can get this done. And I've heard nothing. And so I'm done. And so this is going public. I hope it goes out to everybody that's listening on tape. I hope you send your own letters. This is the truth, because what I told you is born in the facts, and you can go to, is AIG helping or hindering? Google, is AIG helping or hindering part 3? And go read all the linked documentation that has it all on the website in a very obscure place of our website that's been there for years. And it's obscure because I had no intention of disrupting the creation science ministry at all. I thought these guys would get their act together and do what's right in the eyes of God and man. And that's what I said in my letter. Let's do this so that we can do what's right in the act, in the sight of God and man. I will pay for Steve Austin's flight to Dallas, Texas. I will pay my flight and Rob Yardley's flight. We will go and have a face-to-face meeting. I'll pay for it. And I've gotten nothing. So I felt like since we're in this section of Proverbs, it would be applicable to point out how it gets applied. Total destruction of an apologetic tool because of slander, lying, prideful foolishness on the part of Steve Austin, Dr. Steve Austin, ICR, Henry Morris II, now Henry Morris III, and John Morris, who I had a lengthy conversation with about this years ago. See, the thing is the Bible says you're not supposed to sue each other. And everybody knows that. Everybody knows that's like you committed the unforgivable sin. And that's why they say, dirty little secret, Walt Brown is going to sue ICR, threaten to sue ICR. What did he? He didn't threaten to sue ICR. He said, let's go to binding arbitration so that I don't have to go public. That was 1993, somewhere around there. 93, 2003, 2013, 2018, 25 years later, and their lies are still disrupting the creation science ministry. And now it's going public. Which is what Walt should have done. You know, I'm convinced Walt should have done this years ago. There's too much at stake for this to stay silent anymore. So I hope other people write letters, say, hey, listen to this broadcast, you know, listen to this Bible study in Proverbs. ICR, Henry Morris, John Morris, Steve Austin, all you guys from CMI and AIG and your fake museum with your plagiarized stuff from Austin and your AIG museum. Tell them to go listen to this and then go do what's right, because I hope that you and everybody else that's listening will help turn this around for the sake of the creation science ministry. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can have, Lord, to study your word. I pray you'd help all of us to stop being fools in anything that we're doing that's contrary to your word. God, to acknowledge you in every way, to not turn back to our vomits of the things of the world, and that God, we'd live an honorable life before you. And I thank you for your kindness to us, God, and your grace and your mercy upon us. I do pray for these organizations, Lord, that the leadership will stop defending their empires and instead defend the truth, to acquiesce and give in to the truth and to hate the lie and the deceptions and the cover-ups that are affecting so many. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
And pray for me, too. I mean, it grieves me to my deepest soul. I've lost sleep. Just, Lord, why can't they do what's right? Yeah, it's just so tragic. And God bless you. Keeping us here.